Well, you know, since I've been ill, I've listened to many, many talks, but one has really been a special blessing to me, and I could simply say and recommend it to you, but I know that there are many who would never be able to find the opportunity to listen. So I thought, since this is a selective meeting, I would select to give you an echo from the past. I'm going to share with you a discourse given by Brother Julius Bednarz in 1960 at the Detroit Convention. Now, we've taken some liberties to edit it and to make sure it fits our time frame, because his was an hour and ours is only 45 minutes. So we've taken some some of our time frame and slightly updated it. But we hope it blesses you as it blessed me. The title is The Lattice Work of Prophecy. We believe that all of the peoples on the face of the earth who are living at this period of man's history, the Lord's people, are the ones who are the most keenly aware of the momentous times in which we are living and which we have the privilege to pass through. We can safely say that this time is the most important since the history of man upon this earth. It is this great transition period which the kingdom of Satan is passing away and the kingdom of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ is being set up, the harvest time of the gospel age. We recognize the importance of the harvest periods in the plan of God, and this one is the selection of the testings and trial of the Lord's people who are invited to come out of Babylon to separate themselves from the system, not only from the religious systems in which they were affiliated, but to separate themselves completely from everything that pertains to this world as far as possible, and to still live upon this earth. He will shake all things that can be shaken until the thing that cannot be shaken will remain. That is the kingdom of Christ. And so it is interesting to note that the volume of scripture testimony that focuses our attention upon this time in which we are living, so much has been written in both the Old and the New Testaments describing this momentous period. So many places in which these harvest truths are reiterated and corroborated for our instruction and encouragement to be faithful workers for the Lord. We'd like to read from the Song of Solomon's chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, verses from the King James Version. Song of Solomon's 2, chapter 8, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear upon the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green leaves, her green figs, and the vines with their tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now we'd like to read the same text from a revised arrangement of the Song of Solomon and see how this meets your approval and whether it is in harmony with what we have just read in the King James Version. It reads, the jubilee trumpet sounds, the voice of my beloved. He leaps upon the kingdoms of this world. He skips from hill to hill like roe of nimble heart. His right it is, He is he that taketh up his own stand behind our wall, and we wear a veil of flesh. He looks through the window of the soul. He shows himself to me through lattice, as it were, woven threads of prophecy of old. I hear my loved one say, and speak unto me, and saith unto me, arise, my love, my love, my fair one, come away with me, for the winter time has passed, and the rain is gone. The flowers appear in the desert field, and the plain, and the birds begin to sing. The turtle dove is heard, and the glad time of earth has come at last. The Jewish fig tree buds green fruits in Israel. Her vines with tender blossoms yield sweet perfume. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away with me to mansions in our Father's house prepared. This is our returned Lord speaking to his bride. Now we would like to turn to the fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon and read the second verse. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with drops of night. Again, our Lord is speaking to the virgin class, you and I, brethren. I slumbered and slept, but my heart was awake. The voice of my beloved one was knocking, open unto me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled and true virgin. My heart, my head, and my locks are filled with the drops of dew of earth's nighttime of weeping. This again from the revised arrangement of the Song of Solomon. Notice what our Lord, brethren, notice what our Lord is saying to his bride class, you and I. It is the voice of the Lord at the door speaking. My beloved knocks, saying unto me, my sister, my love, my undefiled one, for my head is filled with dew, indicating that the nighttime of sin is passing. The dew of the night is a figurative dropping of the locks of this bridegroom who comes to claim his own. The bridegroom, our Lord Jesus, comes in the early morn of the new day. But he has evidence with him of the nighttime. He has all the answers as why the Lord permitted evil. He is empowered with God's power. He says, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me to undo the work of the 6,000 years of evil in this one glad day, which is now breaking in, which my presence is ushering in. And I want you to open up because I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Listen to my voice, to the message that I have for you. And brethren, what is that message? Well, you remember how he put it. The winter time, the rains are over. The evidence of the summertime are now at hand. The birds are singing. The turtle dove's voice is heard in the land of the fig tree, is beginning to blossom and showing signs of green figs. And the tender blossoms of the vine are giving a wonderful aroma of the future fruitage in the earth, soon to be followed by fruit. But at first you get just a tender aroma of the blossoms of the vine, indicating coming fruitage. And have we not corroborated these testimonies with other portions of the Word of God, that these are definite signs of our Lord's second advent and that the time of harvest has arrived and did arrive in 1874. Yes, and have we not heard the voice of the Lord knocking? Revelations 3:20 seems to corroborate this thought. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Brethren, the Lord is speaking to the Laodicean stage of the church. If any man hears my voice in the framework of the harvest message, this is the voice of the Lord in the harvest message given to us since our Lord's second advent. Just like at the first advent of our Lord, when all men's hearts were in expectation of him, they understood by chronology of the Old Testament that it was just about time, due time for the Lord's first advent, just prior to our Lord's second advent, when the Miller movement, the sleeping virgins, were aroused by a knock. They thought he would be present in 1844 through a slight miscalculation of prophecy. But it was still the prophetic knock that helped those virgins to wake and to be about trimming their lamps, preparing for this great event that they were anticipating. Since their anticipation was not fulfilled in 1844, a good many fell asleep again. But there were a handful who stayed awake and kept searching the scriptures. They discovered that the first calculations were about 30 years too soon. The time prophecy revealed our Lord's second advent was due to begin in 1874, not 1844. And gradually, as they searched with honest hearts and a will to serve the Lord, the manner of the Lord's second presence and the purpose of it began to be opened up, and the vision became clearer and clearer. And so the message of our Lord's second advent began to be preached, beginning in the new thousand-year day of our Lord's second presence. Brethren, haven't we heard the message and heard the knock indicating that the Lord's second presence is now a reality, and the great work of establishing the kingdom has already begun in its setting up stages? I think we all have come to that conclusion. If we have had the vision clearly set before us, and if we have seen it through the anointing of the eyes through the Holy Spirit, we can rejoice in that we heard the knock of the voice of the Lord, and so we opened up, and the Lord came in unto us. He sups with us, and we sup with him on those wonderful truths contained in the plans and purposes of God, especially on the harvest message. Brethren, he sups with us. No, these things are not so old with the Lord that he can't enjoy reviewing them with us. Our Lord enjoys these wonderful truths that the Father gave to him to share with his bride. He also sups with us as he notices the fruitage in our hearts and minds, and the Holy Spirit working in us because of the blessing of the harvest message. And so the supping, the feeding, is a joyful occasion. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills like a roe, like a deer. Have we seen evidences of a Lord's footprints, figuratively speaking, upon the mountains, upon the hills? You know the Lord says, How beautiful are the mountains. Upon the mountains are the feet of him that publisheth, that bringeth forth good tidings, peace, that bringeth tidings of good, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Yes, there have been evidences of the Lord's people, the feet members, as they have gone from kingdom to kingdom, from republic to republic, and have announced the glad message of our Lord's second presence. Thy God reigneth. Look at the Lord skipping upon the mountains and upon the hills in another way, through his judgments upon the kingdoms and upon the republics. Not only does he seek out and search for his bride, but the Lord has a work to do among the nations and among the kingdoms. Yes, the scriptures tell us that the Lord has a controversy with the nations. Judgment begins at the house of God, nominal and true. And friends, has not the world's history given us every evidence of the Lord's hoofprints upon the kingdoms and upon the republics of this earth? In the secondary application, his judgments are upon the nations and the religious institutions upon Babylon, and especially her daughters. Since 1914, haven't you seen the evidences of the Lord's hoofprints upon the kingdoms of earth and in Europe? From Serbia to Russia to Austria to Hungary to Italy to Germany to France, England, Belgium. Did you not see it in Spain and Italy and in Africa? Did you not see it in China, in Japan, in South America? And today, the Middle East, from republic to republic, from hill to hill, from mountain to mountain, and in all the constant warfare, have we not seen the same? The Lord's judgments are repeated because they are necessary. The evidences are strong, and our faith to grasp and to increase our Lord's second presence. We read in Revelation, the 11th chapter, and verses 15 and 18, verses that corroborate this fact again. They read, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and that the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that they should give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." Have you had every compact of form? Here you have in every compact form the harvest message concerning our Lord's second presence. Analyzing these texts in Revelation, the 11th chapter, we find out that this is the time of judging and a time of rewarding through the one whom our Lord, returned Lord, chose, that is Brother Russell, to point to us this text of Scripture and to put it all together for us. And as we look through the lattice work of the Old and the New Testaments, it is a lattice work. We can recognize our Lord, returned Lord and Bridegroom. Yes, that's how we get to see and understand our Lord's second presence. We cannot see him in the flesh. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more. But the Lord says that his true bride class sees him through the lattice work of the beautifully interwoven prophecy of the Old and the New Testaments, giving us every evidence that the bride class needs to know concerning the second presence of her Lord and of her bridegroom. And how she rejoices in the evidence that she and that she is convinced, and she takes part in the work that he outlines for her to do, as we saw in the reading of the 11th chapter of Revelation. And there were many voices in heaven, in the symbolic heavens, giving out this wonderful message of our Lord's second advent, the transfer of the kingdoms of this world to the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and this judging period upon the angry attitude of the nations and upon all, both small and great, for the 1,000 years of the kingdom upset upon this earth, evidently to destroy those who destroy the earth in the second death. And thus will be the cleansing of this earth and this universe of all evil forever and ever and ever. Amen. Daniel the prophet has something to say about these days in which we are living. He had the privilege of explaining a dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt and had forgotten, and he wanted to know. In fact, he wanted to know that dream so much that he threatened to destroy every astrologer, soothsayer, and fortune teller in his kingdom if they couldn't come and to bring the dream back to him and interpret it for him. And just about the time when he was to put this decree of destruction into operation, the prophet Daniel appears and gives him the interpretation. Daniel told him, as we read in the second chapter of Daniel, Daniel told him about the dream and how he saw this huge figure of a man with a head of gold, arms and chest of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, and then toes of iron and mixed with clay together. You can almost see Daniel giving a chart talk to the king. And when he got down to the toes, Daniel says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and that kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Yes, in the days of the 10 language divisions of the old Roman Empire, when the old church-state systems would still be in existence prior to 1914, when these kings were still on their thrones, the Lord will set up his kingdom, and it shall stand forever, beginning in 1874, as we read in the second volume. And then the psalmist adds his testimony to corroborate this very text of Scripture in Psalms, the second chapter, and verses 6 and 8, which read, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and ask of me, and I shall give ye the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thine possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them with pieces like a potter's vessel." Now a message to someone else in this psalm in verses 8 through 12. They read, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. King, kiss the son, or receive," in other words, receive instruction from the son. "He is now present. I have set him upon my holy hill of Zion. He is now the incoming earth's ruler, lest he be angry and ye perish by the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." Brethren, between 1874, when our Lord's second presence became an actual effect, until 1914, these kings had the privilege of taking heed to this message through the psalmist. Did they take the instruction from the Son through the feet members who were dispensing the message of the Lord's second presence at that time until this day? Evidently not. Oh, some of those in high places were contacted, but they spurned the message. They did not receive the instruction concerning the new king who had arrived on the scene when his wrath was kindled but a little. As a result, when 1914 came and there was no evidence of any instruction being received by the kings of the earth or the judges, then something else began to happen. Psalms 110, verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. And did we not see this fulfilled from 1914 on, when the kingdoms and crowns began to topple from the heads like 10 pins in a bowling alley? Oh, who today can remember the pre-1914 Europe, the old world, who has seen that and sees the Europe of today and cannot help but wonder and confess that an old world did pass away before 1918 and that something new had replaced it? Brethren, now these things didn't just happen accidentally. The bridegroom sees the evidence as evidence through the lattice work of prophecy that it is our Lord, our returned Lord, doing this work. It is evidence to them that he is present and that the God of heaven is setting up a kingdom through his Son. In the study of God's word, we must recognize this fact that there can be more than one interpretation to any set of scriptures. In fact, this principle has been so overworked that the old saying, you've heard it, sounds very so familiar that it has been repeated time and time again, that the Bible is like a fiddle upon which you can play any tune. So it is not difficult to discern why so many interpretations of some scripture. Now we see why some will say that the Lord is striking through these kings in the day of his wrath is still future, that in the days of these kings, the iron and the clay and in the context of the church-state arrangement is still future. I can understand how they can interpret scripture that way and why. Well, you know that in the 17th chapter of Revelation, it tells us about these 10 kings who have not received no kingdom as yet, and that these will join themselves with the beast, and they will then turn upon this woman and burn her flesh with fire and eat her and destroy her and so on. And so looking forward into the future where they claim that this, yes, the church arrangements in the churches of this present day, both Protestant and Catholic, will resume a measure of their former power and influence with civil governments, that they will be joined together in this last Armageddon arrangement, which the 16th and the 17th chapters of Revelation describe. Oh, I can see when interpreting the 17th chapter just that way, they say that they will be joining together with civil and religious powers once again in order to hold and check the rising masses of the humanity worldwide who are threatening to turn this present order of society into anarchy. We can see the evidence of all of this around us, don't we? So we can foresee a time when such an arrangement may come into being. And our pastor explains this so well in one of his volumes. So they say, since this church-state arrangement will come into existence then, it is at that time, still future, that these prophecies had their setting. That it will be in the days of those kings, not the ones that Daniel was pointing to, the 10 divisions of the Roman Empire that have been in existence prior to 1914. No, They interpret this as still future. But we feel that it was the kings of the Daniel, it was these kings that Daniel was referring to, and that the psalmist discusses in the 110th Psalm and the 5th verse, that the Lord has struck through these kings in the day of his wrath, and that his wrath has already been in existence for many decades and is still not a thing of the future. Oh, yes, you know what they will say, that if you think that this has been through trouble compared to what is still coming, this will sound like a Chinese firecracker on the 4th of July in your backyards. Well, we agree that the trouble will get more and more severe as time goes on. But to deny that the day of the Lord's wrath has been held back and that has not yet here, but is still future, to give and give this interpretation to Scripture with which we find we cannot agree. It is not in harmony with which we have learned through the harvest message thus far. If we put all of these things future, then how will we explain from the Bible what has happened in this world since 1874 to this day? How will we explain the kings that have been toppled, the angry nations, the time of trouble? How can we explain Korea, Japan, Turkey, South America, Africa, boiling over constantly, only being held back by the power of the Lord to prevent this time of anarchy until it is his due time? How do we explain this all, dear friends, from 1874 to this day? All of the skippings of the Lord upon the mountains, upon the hills, they've been just love taps? Or have they been all in vain until now? Brother Julius says, no, friends. To be consistent with Bible prophecy and harmony that has been given unto us, it is necessary to place these things just where the harvest messenger placed them, in which we see harmony, beauty, and arrangement. We do not lack, therefore, an answer as to, we do not lack, therefore, an answer as to what has been happening to the world since 1874 until this day. We mentioned it in the early reading from Song of Solomon, how the Lord was at the door, the dew of the morning upon his locks, indicating the nighttime just passing. And then he says, arise, my love, look at all the evidences. Summertime is approaching, and we do not see many evidences of kinds of restitution or restoration approaching. The fig tree, has it not been putting forth green figs? The Lord says that the fig tree, when it begins to blossom, you know that the summertime is coming. We believe that these two texts of Scripture do not contradict one another. They tell us about the same thing, and that they're very close together. We have seen evidences of the nation of Israel as they have been regathered in their homeland. The regathering has been going on for quite some time, hasn't it? And now they're a nation in their own land, just as the Lord has promised. We read how the land would be partitioned, and we have seen how this was done. All these troubles that they have are foretold in the Scripture in the Old Testament prophecies. But the Spirit of the Lord is not yet poured upon them. Zechariah tells us in the 12th chapter of his book that it has not yet happened. It is still yet future. They are still blind. Nevertheless, in their blindness and unbelief, the Lord has gathered them into their land to set the stage for Jacob's trouble and the full ushering in of the kingdom of God on earth. And so we see that the Lord was correct in his, that during his presence, we would see the evidences of the green leaves of the fig tree. Solomon tells us that the green figs are there. But you know, green figs are very distasteful. That you take a bite and you'll probably just spit it out because and that has been the fruitage that Israel has given forth so far. Though she has leaves and though she tries to bear fruitage in some way, trying to show the world that they have some tie-in with the Old Testament, they claim that the Bible is their basis of their learning. They quote from the scriptures concerning the discoveries that they've made of meadows and oil. The former Premier Ben-Gurion was one of the best Bible students in the world, barring none aside of the saints. That man knew more about the Bible than any rabbi now living. But the fruitage is sour, is unripe, it's distasteful to the Lord, and he spits it out. There is still time to develop right fruit, but it comes after Jacob's trouble. Then they'll bear the true fruitage to the Lord. And so you see, the scriptures aren't out of harmony with one another. And thus we discern him, and we see him, and we follow his instructions. Arise and be about. Be part of those voices carrying forth the message of reward and judgments. Be those feet members of Isaiah, as he tells us in Isaiah 52:7, that you have a commission to give out a message wherever you are, obeying the Lord's instructions. As wise virgins, get your garments ready, unspotted, and no wrinkle in it. Prepare yourselves as a true bride in anticipation prefers herself, prepares herself for the great marriage ceremony that this universe will ever see. Thus, serving the Lord faithfully in this process, faithfully in this prospect, we will be found of heart and be of the wise virgin class. The foolish ones described in the latter part of this fifth, just as they took off their robes, their feet unshod, how they could get up and answer the door of the bridegroom at the knock by the time that they do put on their robes and find their sandals and put on their feet and come out of the door, they find that he is gone. He has already been joined with the true virgin class in his feasting and his supping with them in the joys of the kingdom beyond the veil. How grateful we should be that the Lord has been pleased to reveal these things to us, brethren. He has blessed us so wonderful with the great heritage of present truth. Will we be like those who permit someone to come along to take it away from us oh so easily? The scripture instructs us to buy the truth and sell it not. It takes energy. It takes time. It takes everything we've got to keep buying the truth, dear brethren. You have to take pains to buy the truth. It just isn't an easy thing to sit down and read at your leisure and then to close the book again and pick it up from at some other time. No, in order to buy the truth, it is necessary to exchange something for it. Your time, your energy, your reputation, your means, everything that you have. That's the way it is when you're buying the truth, dear brethren. It may not hurt you physically when you will be saying ouch, ouch orally when you're buying the truth, but pain in other ways. Yes, there will be self-denials along one line or another. You will find that you will have to deny self all along, and it will hurt the old man. But the new man, the new creature, will rejoice in the revelation of our Lord's word especially the times in which we are living, the harvest message, the second presence of our Lord, and the very near establishment of that most wonderful kingdom that we've all been praying for so long. Brethren, may we all remain faithful to the end, and may the Lord add his blessing.